Today's Bible passage is Acts chapter 21, verses 1 to 16.
After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. Then the next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Menasen, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples.
Please leave your Bibles open there at Acts 21. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father God, as we approach your word now, Lord, we pray that you would convict our heart, challenge us and rebuke us, Lord. Help us by your Holy Spirit to become more and more like Christ Jesus. Help us to walk in his ways, following his footsteps and his paths. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Most of us have at least one job around the house or the farm or in the shed maybe that we always talk about. We'd like to get around to that one day. And some of us have quite a few of them. But for some reason or another, we never seem to get around to that particular job. Maybe it's because other things keep on taking our attention. Things that are more important, things that are more urgent. Or maybe it's because we never seem to have the extra money for that particular job, because there's always another priority. But either way, we don't get around to doing those jobs because we aren't willing to pay the price. The price of our time, our energy, and our money. Because there are always other things that we prioritize more than those things. And so we keep telling ourselves we'll get around to that job one day, when in all honesty, we probably never will. Whether we realize it or not, we are always counting the cost as we prioritize different areas of our lives. We are constantly deciding what we are going to invest most of our energy, time, and money into. We do this so that we can invest our resources, our energy, our time, our money into what matters most to us. Which begs the question, what is it that matters most to us? What is it that we are willing to count the cost for? Over the last few weeks, we've heard from Acts chapter 19 that the gospel of the risen Lord Jesus is powerful. In chapter 20, we heard that the gospel of the risen Lord Jesus is urgent. And today, as we begin chapter 21, we're going to hear that the gospel of the risen Lord Jesus is a call for all those who trust in him to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. Now, when Jesus originally said those words, he was speaking to his own disciples. He was explaining that he would need to suffer and die and go to Jerusalem. That would take place in Jerusalem. He said those words in Luke chapter 9. And most of the time when we think about what it means for us to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Jesus, we tend to think that that means that maybe we're going to have to endure some sort of suffering, that we may need to give up things in order to serve Jesus. But this command for us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, is actually much harder than that. And the cost is usually higher than we are willing to pay. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a very fitting person to say these words, if you know what happened to him, he once said, "Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life." The call of the gospel is a call of radical submission to Christ. It's outrageous. It's countercultural. And it's a call for us to count the cost of following him. No matter what he calls us to do or where he calls us to go. Because those who follow Jesus are no longer their own. They have been bought with a price. That is Christ's sacrifice in our place. And they are now following him. In biblical times, when the Romans would command a prisoner to take up their cross and carry it to the place of execution, it was to demonstrate to the crowd and everybody who was onlooking that they had conquered this person in every single way. They no longer had any rights at all. They no longer had any say in where they were going or what they were going to do. They were now in complete submission to their master. That's what Jesus means when he commands us to take up our cross and follow him. To deny ourselves and to submit ourselves wholly to Christ. Giving up our right to live our life the way we would like to live and living it wholly for Christ. Last week, we saw the urgency that Paul was feeling as he shared the good news of Jesus with the believers first in Troas and then the Ephesian elders. Paul knew that his time going from place to place, sharing the good news of Jesus, was now coming to an end. Paul tells us in chapter 20, verse 22, that the Holy Spirit was compelling him to go to Jerusalem. But the Holy Spirit had also warned him that all sorts of troubles faced him there. Paul had faced all sorts of hardships in the places that he'd gone to share the good news of Jesus in. He was no stranger to suffering. But the idea of going to Jerusalem, of all places, must have had a deep sense of dread for Paul, because it was, after all, the place where his Lord was crucified. Nevertheless, Paul was not his own. Now that he had surrendered his life to Jesus, he wasn't the king of his own destiny anymore. And so, regardless of how much Paul would have loved to have kept visiting these churches in all sorts of different places and sharing the good news of Jesus, his master, the Lord Jesus, was compelling him through the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, no matter what hardship awaited him there. And so, as much as Paul wanted to spend more time with these Ephesian elders, which would have been a good and a godly thing for him to do, he and his companions, it says, tore themselves away. It wasn't what they wanted to do. It was painful for them to go because they knew that they would not see each other again in this life. And so Paul and his companions tore themselves away from these beloved brothers. And then they began to sail from various places until they reached the city of Tyre. Now here, the ship needed to dock in order to unload its cargo, so it was a convenient place for them to stop. And in Tyre, they came upon some followers of Jesus, and they stayed with them for 7 days. And while spending time with these followers of Jesus, the second half of verse 4 tells us that through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Now, it was the Holy Spirit who had told Paul to go up to Jerusalem in chapter 20, verse 22. And so this isn't the Holy Spirit contradicting himself. Rather, here we're seeing believers who loved and cared about Paul, knowing what was awaiting him in Jerusalem, trying to encourage him not to go. The Holy Spirit had revealed the hardships that Paul would be facing, and these believers couldn't help but want to stop him from facing them. But Paul was still being compelled by the Holy Spirit to go. And so despite the urgings of these believers, these brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul and his companions continued on to Jerusalem. You can see the love and the care that these believers had. They went down to the ship. Them, their whole families, even their children went down to the ship. They prayed with Paul and his companions. And then they let them go, knowing that they would never see them again in this life. Then they sailed to that word that's really hard to pronounce, Ptolemais, where they spent a day with some of the believers before traveling to Caesarea, where they stayed in the home of Philip the evangelist. Now, this isn't the first time we've heard of Philip. This is the same Philip that back in chapter 6 was chosen to be one of the deacons. And he now has daughters of his own, daughters who are prophesying. And the time period between when he was elected to become a deacon and now was a whole 20 years. It's interesting, though, that it's not his daughters who give a warning to Paul. A few days after Paul and his companions had been spending time in Philip's home, another prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and he was the one who warned Paul about what awaited him at Jerusalem. This isn't the first time we've heard from Agabus either. We heard from him back in chapter 11. He was the same prophet who had warned that there would be a major famine over the entire Roman world. But here he doesn't just speak God's word. He does something very strange. He seems to walk up to Paul, ask him for his belt, and then tie his own hands and his own feet, and then pronounces these words. The Holy Spirit says, "In this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." Now, obviously, these words really upset Paul's companions. These men deeply cared about Paul, and they cared about the spread of the gospel. Surely it would be better if Paul avoided these kinds of hardships for the sake of the gospel. That way, Paul could have kept on sharing the good news from town to town, going to all sorts of different places. That would be a good and godly decision to make. Surely now Paul knew about the dangers. He could do everything he could to try and avoid them. His co-workers in the gospel, these godly and God-fearing brothers in Christ, were making good, sensible, and reasonable advice and decisions about what he was going to do. And I imagine their pleas for him not to go were genuine, heartfelt. probably very emotional, but also very logical. But despite how wise their words would have seemed from a human perspective, their ideas and their motives were not lining up with God's plan for Paul. And so as sensible and as wise as their advice seemed, they'd gotten it wrong. Just have a look at Paul's response in verse 13. You can imagine, as he said these words originally, the emotion that would have been in his voice. "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart?" Paul is saying that this is hard enough as it is, but you are making this so much harder for me. Paul knew what he was called to do. He knew that he was going down a very hard road, but he also knew that he was not his own and that God had a plan for his life. And so despite the sincere and genuine concerns of these godly brothers in Christ, men who meant a lot to Paul, he had to do what God had called him to do. He had to deny himself, take up his cross, and submit himself wholly to Christ. And so when Paul's companions realized that no matter what they said, they weren't going to change his mind, they entrusted Paul into the Lord's care, saying, "The Lord's will be done." And they submitted their ideas, their understanding of this situation, to the will of the Lord. When Jesus had told his disciples that he would be heading to Jerusalem, heading there to suffer and to die, it was Peter who pulled Jesus aside and said, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Jesus knew what it was like to have those close to him, those who cared about him, trying to stop him from doing what God had called him to do. And in the same way, when those closest to Paul found out that he would face all sorts of hardships in Jerusalem, they too tried to stop him from doing what God had called him to do. But because Paul knew that he's not his own, that he had been bought at a price, because Paul was counting the cost of following Jesus, he willingly denied himself and took up his cross and kept on walking down that road. Today's passage is reminding us that the good news of Jesus is a call for all who believe, a call to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow him, to recognize that we are not our own, and that God doesn't owe us a comfortable or an easy life. Following Jesus requires us to lay down our plans at the foot of the cross, to lay down our human wisdom and our human understanding and submit it to the will of the Lord, and to trust that no matter what he calls us to do or where he calls us to go, what he wants for us is far better than we could ever want for ourselves. Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. Paul was once an up-and-coming Pharisee who was winning the respect of all of the Jews. He was a young man who had everything coming to him, everything good. He was a man destined for success from a human perspective. But after Jesus revealed himself to Paul on the road to Emmaus that day, Paul's life was never the same again. Paul knew that he was no longer his own, that he had been bought with a price. And he now knew that God had called him through the good news of Jesus to give his life serving Jesus. In Luke 9, just after Jesus said the words, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, take up his cross daily and follow me," Just after he said those words, Jesus said these words: "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." That's the cost of discipleship. Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. And it'll cost you your plans for your life. Because if you are following Jesus, your life is no longer your own. Paul would have much rather stayed with those believers. He much would have rather kept on doing the thing that was comfortable for him. But as the Holy Spirit compelled him to go on to Jerusalem, despite the dangers that awaited him there, Paul put aside his own comfort and all of the things that he hoped to do and to achieve, and chose to do what was right in God's eyes rather than what was easy or comfortable. In these verses, Paul had three different groups of good and godly believers trying to encourage him not to do what God was compelling him to do. These believers were dear brothers and sisters in the Lord to Paul. They were people that he respected and loved. And they seemed to be speaking wise and sensible words. They were no doubt sincere about their pleas, and they were trying their best to give good and godly advice. But just like Peter had done to Jesus, they tried to stop him from doing what God had called him to do. They were encouraging to play it safe. Don't take that risk. Just keep on doing what we know works. Well, the Holy Spirit was compelling him to step well out of his comfort zone. We all have people in our lives who we trust, who we go to for advice. What these verses are showing us is that as helpful as it is to seek good and godly advice, and we should do that, that should never take the place of prayerfully coming before the Lord and seeking his will, and of checking everything that we've heard and all of the advice we've been given against God's word. What is it that matters to you most? What is it that you are willing to count the cost for? Because if it's following Christ, if it's living for him, then we are all called to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. Let's pray. Father God, we all confess that there have been times when we have avoided the hard road, times when we have rested on our own human understanding instead of trusting your Spirit beyond our understanding. Lord, help us to seek your will in our lives. Help us to rest on your word. Help us to live countercultural, radical lives, radically for you. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would do a mighty work in each of our hearts, that we might be more and more like your Son. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.